Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Father God, as we transition now into your word, keep your worship ever present in our hearts, Father. We worship when we sing. We worship when we read. We worship when we learn. We worship as we teach, Father God. Amen. A lot of the instances in Genesis, the first couple of chapters, actually, it isn't until God separates the rib bone and creates the female that the word Adam denotes a male. It's actually completely two different words in the Hebrew that were both translated into man. The original Adam, when God said, "Let us create man," he's not talking about the male as you would see a male today. He was talking about the human species. So don't think that Eve wasn't there, because God created the female from the human. Does that make sense? Anyways, this was the first Adam. The first Adam was a natural human being. God created the heavens and the earth. He created the land. He created the seas. He populated them. He made it perfect for his new creation, the human. God, and in the previous verse, God established the principle. Actually, I'll just read it there. It's not up there, but it says, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures only after their kind." God established the principle that no matter what it is, it only reproduces after itself. This is why a squirrel and a fish cannot have offspring. This is, and what would you really get when you cross a seal with a polar bear? A satisfied polar bear. That's about it. But they wouldn't have offspring. Likewise, the human could not reproduce by itself. I don't know what the pronoun is there, because I wasn't back then at that time. But God saw, after he saw all the animals and named all of them, that there was not a suitable companion. And so Eve came, and now they could reproduce after their own kind. In the same way God said, "Let us make man in our image." Man, that first Adam, was created in God's image and likeness to be eternal on earth, just as God was in the spirit or in the heavenly realm. That was the original plan. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 26, I'm going to pull a Pastor Corey here. Go back to verse 24. "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he already sees?" I hope there's a chair at church. That's not hope. There's a chair right there. "But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Excuse me. There we go. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image, everyone say image, of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these who he called, he justified. And those who he justified are glorified. Did he know you before you were born? So it says, if he knew you before you were born, then he has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. This doesn't mean Christians. This means humans. He knew every single human before they were born. Why? Because he's there. God doesn't exist in our time. He's there before. He's there right now before I'm born. He's there right now long after I leave this earth. And because he knew me then, he predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son. And then he says, if I've predestined you, I've called you. And if I've called you, you're justified. And if you're justified, you're glorified. Essentially, if you exist, God wants you glorified in the image of his son. God had other creations in heaven. There were the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and there's debate on whether or not those are three in the same, but the descriptions are vastly different in the scripture. And he had just filled this newly created earth with subservient animals and plant life. And just as he ruled in the heavenly realm, he wanted not a subservient on earth, but an equal partner with him to rule and reign as he does in the heavens, just as on earth. We're going to jump around a bit. 1 Corinthians. And yes, I can smell it too. As we're turning there, I want to take a moment to say how thankful I am for this family. It's been an interesting few weeks for me. I had some health issues and there was fantastic prayers, but I've also had tremendous blessings come my way, and I've needed help with little projects. And I tell you, there's not too many men in this room, and I'm not discounting ladies, it's just I don't call you first for help. There's not too many men in this room that I could not pick up the phone at 3 a.m. if I needed anything. And that's what family is. So God bless you guys. This family is a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. So as it is written, the first man, or the first human, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man, Adam, is from the earth. And he's earthly. The second man, Jesus, is from heaven. As is the earthly, so are those who are earthly. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we also bear the image of the heavenly. Get that? Good. The natural life. Our natural life is all about the image you were created in and the attributes that go along with that. The first dog likely chased the first cat. That's just in their nature. The first chicken laid the first egg. The first dolphin is probably swimming around looking all cool and chill like they still do today. Right? You ever seen Angry Dolphin? No. The first human being was different, though, from every other creation in God's domain, save one, God himself. God put his attributes, his characteristics into us at creation. The idea of being made or created in the image of someone or something else is that there is an influence of what came before. Okay, and I'm going to explain that with a few examples. Example one, if you're taking notes, is the outer image. And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also." Your Bible might say weeds, tares, but we'll get there. "And he said to them, some enemy has done this. They threw weeds in among the good seed. What are we going to do? Do you want us to start ripping them up?" I mean, that seems like a reasonable idea, doesn't it? I mean, if you plant a really nice lawn and all of a sudden you have weeds everywhere, you're going to want to spray them and tear them up, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? But he said in verse 29, "No, for while you were gathering up the tares or the weeds, he will also uproot the wheat." And you might think at first glance, well, that doesn't seem right. Certainly you can tell the difference between a weed and a stalk of wheat. I had pictures. I forgot to put them up there, so I'll just explain it. The Bible says tares, the Bible says weeds, but the Greek word is zizania, and it is a word for a weed very regionally specific to Israel, the Middle East, where this was written. And it's funny because zizania is an absolutely worthless weed. You can't eat it. It does nothing. But when wheat and zizania are growing together, they are indistinguishable. They both have those green stalks, little budding seeds. If you were to pick, it's not like a dandelion in green grass. In a field, you cannot tell the difference. And that's what the landowner is saying here. Don't start ripping up what you think are weeds, because you will pluck good wheat. But instead, wait until the harvest comes. Verse 30, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, Jesus, will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and burn them, and then gather the wheat." We live in Canada. We know what wheat looks like when it's ready to harvest, that gorgeous golden amber, and the wind is just rippling through the fields. Come on, that is just a beautiful sight. As zizanium matures, it flops right over, almost in an impotent type fashion, and turns sickly pale yellow, and it is perfectly distinguishable from wheat. As they're growing, they're indistinguishable. And this was such a potent weed at the time that they actually used the name of that weed for all weeds, and they put it in the Bible as weeds or tares. That's how disgusting this thing was. It infected their very food. The word seed that is used here is the Greek word sperma. And it means to be sown intently to continue yourself or to continue a legacy. Why does someone plant wheat? Because they want that life to continue and to multiply, to have descendants. Your only concern is to be bearing of the image of God, to be good seed. That's your only concern. And we just read, if God knows me, he's already predestined me to be conformed into the image of his son. All I need to do is say, yes, Father. You must have faith and trust that when it is time, God will do the weeding out. Don't start ripping out of your life, because you will tear away goodness as well. Wherever grass grows, weeds will grow. Likewise, wherever God plants good people, the enemy will steal in and try to plant bad ones. But if you notice in this parable, when was the enemy able to sow? When everyone was asleep. Maintain constant vigilance of your heart, of your house, and you know what? Even your church family, constant prayer, constant vigilance. Because my spirit doesn't sleep, and neither does yours. Never, and it said here, these were just workers. We're far more than workers to God. Maintaining a constant vigilance of life and prayer. Psalm chapter 91. When you abide under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me. The only God for me and my great confidence. He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and he will protect you from false accusation and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under his covering and majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield keeping you from harm. You will never have to worry about an attack of what? Demonic forces at night. We just read that. Nor the spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing. Whether by night or by day, demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will powers of evil be launched against you. If, verse 1, you abide under the shadow of Shaddai and God Most High. This is his promise. This is promise to you. That is the outer image. I am a good seed. I am glorified by God. I am protected under him. Example number 2, I'm calling the hidden image. Turn a few pages back. I guess I'm in two different Bibles here. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Now, the Psalm 91 we just read, abiding under the shadow of God, remaining within his arms, remaining close. Do you suppose that's his will? Obviously, right? Every parent here wants that for their children. Just come, let me hold you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Oof. Notice it doesn't say, did we try to prophesy in your name? Notice it doesn't say we tried to cast out demons. It says, we did these things and we did it in your name. It's like, you weren't doing it by the will of my Father. And a lot of people debate this saying, well, it's always God's will to cast out demons and to heal. But what's God's will for you in the moment? Lip service to the Father does absolutely nothing except risk your eternal security for temporary praise. God cannot use a life not surrendered to him. God will not force his hand over your will. There's only two that truly know your hidden image, yourself and your father. If you're sitting next to your wife you've been married to for 60 years, she does not know you as well as your father in heaven. If I just meet you and I say to you, I'm a Christian, does that make me a Christian in your eyes? I don't know. Why? Because I don't know how you judge it. And otherwise, why do I need to prove it to you at all? God is my ultimate judge. And that is thrown around a lot. God is my judge. Man can't judge me. Just because God is our ultimate judge doesn't mean people aren't going to judge you. Shar, I forgot to put this one up there, but it's Titus chapter 1. And this is a book that should never be forgotten. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the overseer must be above reproach. What does above reproach mean? It's one thing to be blameless. Someone walks in this room right now, comes and stands up here at the front and points his finger at me and says, Pastor Terrell, I saw you taking heroin. I didn't do that, so I'm blameless in that. But being beyond reproach means this. I need to position myself, and not just me, I'm just talking to me. You can all use the I statement. I need to position myself in a place that those accusations have no merit. They can't touch me. If I've never gone in a lake, if I never jump in the lake, they can't say, you're soaking wet. That's how I look at that. It's keeping yourself, it's not saying, well, we are forgiven and my heart's for God, so I can do kind of whatever I want. You might have heard it said, you can do whatever you want because you're forgiven. Let me tell you this, you absolutely cannot do whatever you want just because you're forgiven, because you were bought with a price. You were paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And maturity can be found in these words of Paul to Titus. The overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, which I'm assuming is a lug for pugs. I don't know. I don't know what that word means. Sorry, guys. Not fond of sordid gain. That is, okay, yeah, let alone. That is not gaining wealth and possessions by very unethical and evil means. That is sordid gain. No striker? Not violent. Is that what pugnacious means? They are a violent little thing. Not violent, not fond of sordid gain, but a steward of God, an overseer, must be hospitable, must love what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Now, that last one, refute those who contradict, that is not your license to run out in the streets and scream at everyone who says this is a lie. There's nowhere in Scripture it really talks about Jesus went looking for the Pharisees. He went to preach to his disciples, to the people who gathered, and the Pharisees came to him to contradict. But it says in the Scripture, I'm only answering you for their benefit, so they can hear. And then later on, near the end of the gospel, he says, by the way, this is the last time, I'm not answering you again. Get off of Facebook. Everyone online is the smartest person in the world. I've yet to meet a brother or sister in Christ who said, I was an atheist of all atheists until I came across a certain argument on Facebook. Whew, changed my life. Don't engage. Easiest way to stay out of an argument? Don't engage. I heard a great quote this week from Keanu Reeves. And he said, I'm at the point in my life where I just don't argue anymore. Someone comes up to me and says 1 + 1 = 5. You're right. Have a good day. Not to say you shouldn't correct people who are asking for help. That was an example of someone looking for an argument. Because in Scripture and in life, whenever they went to Jesus and said, please explain. Absolutely. Here you go. Philippians chapter 3. And verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. There are many members, but one body. Could I say it like this? There are many denominations, but one church. If they call on the name of Jesus Christ in faith. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. What does the body need to operate? First of all, what happened to Jesus after he returned and he transfigured? He sat at the right hand of the throne of God, and it said, we just read it in Scripture, we are now transformed into his body. This glove here, what is the image it was made in? A hand, specifically a left hand, right? Pick up the mic. Why didn't that work? Transformed into the image of Christ as his body. If we are his body, where is he? And now as his body, Jesus can work to do what needs to be done on this earth. There's many, many members, but one body. This is a hand in Manning, Alberta. There's a foot in Nairobi. There's an eye in Bora Bora. There's a heart in Jamaica. Like, it's all over the world. There is no distance in the spirit. Jesus cannot remain just the hidden image of your inner body, of your inner being. He must be allowed to move you. And the last example I'm going to use is the learned image. And the example is going to start with this. After the death and resurrection of Christ, in the book of Acts, Peter and John went to the temple. And what happened? They saw the guy begging. Up he came, right? Is that where those guys started? Jesus had to take them under his hand, did they not? And teach them. Right? And they follow Jesus. And at one point, some Samaritans are throwing rocks on them. What was their first response? Burn them, Jesus! Call down the fire of heaven! How many of you? Come on, let's be honest. The devil throws a rock at you. Burn something, Lord! I'm so done. Sorry, we're allowed to pout to God. It says worship in spirit and truth. So be truthful. But they didn't stay there. Jesus calmed them down. They moved forward. They watched Jesus. He cast the demon out of that guy. Okay, let's see how he did it. I saw him kind of do this. He placed a hand. So then they went to do that. And the father came to Jesus because his son was possessed and said, I went to your disciples and they couldn't do it. So Jesus cast out the demon. And later the disciples went, why couldn't we? We did what we saw you do. Jesus said, yes, that you did good. You did good. Only this type of demon can only come out by prayer and fasting. That's why. So they learned, they mimicked, they grew. And you'll notice the first miracle that Peter and John do after, they don't even pray in Jesus' name. You notice that? They walk to the temple. They see the lame man who's been there since birth. This is the temple. Peter and John are Jews. That man's been there for decades. Peter and John knew that guy. If you were walking in this church Sunday after Sunday and there's a man sitting on the sidewalk, you're going to know him. You're going to know his story. So let's just say for 40 years, ever since they were kids, they might have walked past this guy. They probably gave him money from their fishing fund. They probably gave him manna once in a while. But this time, they had learned, they had grown, and they had the indwelling of God's Spirit now, because they're the body of Christ. And his hand was up for money. Peter said, not this time. I don't have money. This is what I have. Get up and walk. And in an instant, not only was he healed, but the Spirit taught him how to walk. And he leaped and ran. The first time he ever stood. He had been lame since birth. That's above and beyond for God. I need a volunteer. Who's it going to be? Aiden? Okay. Hedda, come on. You said you like golf. I'm going to give you an example of Christianity 101. And it's sad sometimes. But you got a guy here who wants to be a golfer. We got someone that comes to the door and says, I want Jesus. What do we say? Yes, that's great. Here, this is what you're going to need. You got this, man. I'm so proud of you. Oh, by the way, if you ever have any problems, this is all you need. The rule book. You ever need anything, we're here for you. But just carry that with you and make sure you study that and read it and memorize it, okay? Is he a golfer? Technically, not a good one. But in this moment, he's accepted the gift and he has received everything he needs to be a golfer in the fullness of golf. This isn't the actual book, by the way. Can you imagine? Oh. Well, it's fun for me. Actually, golfing's not fun for many people, but do you see the imagery of what we do in the church sometimes? Hopefully not all the time. Someone wants to be a Christian. God bless you. That's great. Here's the prayer. Here's what you need. Here's your Bible. Go be a Christian. We're not just here for that. We're here to equip. We're here to teach. We're here to train. And when I say we, I don't just mean me and Corey. I mean we. The promise of Abraham that transfers from the natural, which we read today, first comes the natural, then comes the spirit. The promise of Abraham in the natural was, wherever you journey and your foot does this, I give you that land. As bearers of God's image, everywhere you step, God gives you the authority in the spirit according to the promise of Abraham, the father of our faith. It's not always easy. If you've done this for 50 years, that doesn't mean it's a hole in one every shot. Seasoned Christians can get sick. Mature Christians can be attacked by the devil. But one promise of God is that there's always, a mulligan. Can I go again, God? You betcha. Miss. Can I go again, God? You betcha. You're never done until you're done. Let the image you project outer, inside you, and never stop being an image bearer of one who learns. Learn from Jesus. Learn from others. Always, always, always bear the image of Christ. Father God, you know me. You knew me before. Therefore, we are predestined. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of your Son. Oh, there is no higher blessing than that, Father. Help us remain under the shadow of the Almighty. Keep us above reproach. Guide our hearts when they need to be guided, the way a horse is led by its reins. Rein us in, Father. Do not let us become entrapped in the spirit of I can do whatever I want. I didn't see Jesus sinning much in the Bible, and I want that image. Father God, in your name I pray. And now, Father, bless our fellowship. Bless mightily the people that prepared for today's feast. And let us never forget those who go without, Father, and help us to bless those this week who may not have blessings like us. Help us show our conformed image to the community around us. Amen. Amen.